Well, this morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you're doing that, let me just give you an important word as we're multitasking here. You're finding your place in Scripture, which is very important. And also, just by word of announcement, next weekend, we have a very special opportunity. In fact, the next two weekends, this is kind of like a revival service in August, and it's a little different format. It's this coming Saturday morning from 9 to 11 on Saturday in the worship center here in the auditorium. We'll be having Brother Ed Lacey here with us. Brother Ed Lacey has served in gospel ministry for more years than I can remember. He's a preacher and a teacher of God's Word, a trainer of missionaries. He's just recently returned from 2 weeks in South Asia, teaching Christ-centered evangelism there to pastors and church workers and leaders. And he was we spoke this weekend, and he said, "I can do this one in English." And I said, "I hope so." But he would speak and, of course, have to have it interpreted, translated there in those locations, which, of course, makes it take twice as long. But Brother Lacey has developed a number of in-depth Bible study curricula that he teaches around different places these days. And Brother Ed Lacey, we've asked him to come and teach us Christ-centered evangelism. It's kind of big God theology. I'll be talking about that tonight in the evening message from Acts 13 a little bit. But he'll be coming, showing us a very biblical theology and explanation of how to tell someone the gospel. It's almost, I know Miss Brandy was sharing, she and Brother Dwayne are going through a process to be able to foster and adopt children, and they are required to go to CPR and water safety classes. They're required to do that before they would be granted permission to, you know, I guess foster or adopt children. This course is somewhat like that. This is not just physical CPR. This is teaching you and me spiritual CPR, right? And our role in it. And he'll teach us God's role in it. But my point I'm trying to make is that it's very important, and I look forward to sitting under this brother who has taught this for so many years in so many places around the world, equipping missionaries and pastors around the world with this truth and this information. And so our schedule will be Saturday from 9 to 11. We're going to have, he'll have a 45-minute session. We'll have a break. You'll have water available for you. Of course, a bathroom break kind of thing. We may even have some light snacks or something. And then we'll resume at 10, and he'll go from 10 to 10:45, and that should finish out the first two sessions. Then next Sunday at 8:45, he's going to meet in here, and during our community group time next Sunday, all of the youth and up, we're asking to come be in here. And parents, if you want your children in here, that's fine too. That'll be your call. But we're asking our students, middle schoolers and up, and the adults, community groups, will come and meet in here for the next two Sundays at 8:45. He'll teach us a session in the workbook. And the workbooks we'll have in the lobby next Saturday for you. I'll encourage you to get a workbook. They're $7, and that covers really basically printing publication. He's not making money off these books, really. But they will be a book of notes that you will fill in the blanks as he's teaching. He's going to have PowerPoints at each of these sessions on Saturday morning and on the four times on Sunday that he'll be with us. And you'll be able to fill in the notes as he's teaching/preaching this material. But this is the very foundational evangelistic training. And since there are 12 sessions, we felt that the best way to get it in as quickly as possible with as little interruption to your busy schedules as possible would be to do the 2 hours on Saturday and then the 4 hours basically on Sunday. Community group time, morning worship. We'll have our equip hour back the next two Sundays at 4:45. You'll come in here and he'll teach a session 4:45. To about 5:30 or so, then we'll have our break, then we'll have our evening service at 6, and he'll teach there. So that's how we get into 4 sessions on Sunday, right? We're only really adding one extra thing, which we do that sporadically at times anyway. We had 50-some people in equip courses back in the spring doing the disciple maker training. So we hope that you will come and be a part of this training in evangel. You can't have disciple making if you don't first have a convert. We got to have people saved, and then we disciple them and teach them the Christian life. And so this will be a very significant and formative time for us this coming weekend. We do have our nursery team has agreed to provide nursery for us on Saturday mornings from 9 to 11 to watch the nursery age and the small children, so you can come. And then again at the equip times on Sundays at 4:45. We already have the other nurseries, of course, and things scheduled. So please, I would plead with you. Paul's going to say, I appeal to you, brethren. I beseech ye, brethren. I'm beseeching you, brethren, to block off some time these next two weekends and come and let's worship and let's learn spiritual CPR. Let's learn how to lead people to faith in Christ. We've been teaching on who's your one all summer. That's our summer series. Who's your one? Who's that one person in your classroom, on your football team, on your volleyball team, you know, in your chess club, on your bowling team, in your neighborhood, in your family? Who's the one that God is got your sights on that he wants you to lead to faith in Jesus? Who is that person? We've been emphasizing this all summer long. And to climax that, we have Brother Lacey coming next week for these special Saturday and Sunday training sessions. So please put that, mark it on your calendar. It's in the bulletin. It's on flyers around campus. We'll try to make sure it's on our website. We'll have it promoted every way that we can. I know there are some people interested outside our church in coming to hear this training. That's fine. We welcome any and everyone to come. If you've got friends, other Christians that want to come and learn about this, invite them to come. We can seat 600 people in this room. That's not a problem. Space is not the problem, but we want to fill some space and get you here. We want our teenagers to come. We want our college students that are in town to come. We want our adults to come and learn from this man of God and hear what the Lord will teach us through him these next few weekends. So if you'll be in prayer about that and try to block off time. It's been being announced, I know, for 2-3 weeks now, and this is a significant time in the life of this church. You know, the average church today is really on life support. And I say the average church. Now, there are some awesome churches in the Mobile area, and you can go and visit and worship them, right? We have some. But as you look across Mobile, as you look across America, the average church is going to run probably less than 80 or 70 people. And most of them have very few young people, if any, there at all. And evangelism is the lifeblood of the church. We've got to not just have, as I mentioned at the members meeting Wednesday night, I am thankful for 51 new members. Amen? I mean, that's wonderful. 51 new members. About 10 or 11 of them baptized. And around 40 who have transferred their membership in. And I am thankful for everyone who has done that. Because God's building an army, a team, to fight the forces of darkness. But as I emphasized Wednesday night in our members' meeting, we need to be praying for conversion growth. We want to see God save people. And our scripture this morning is going to show us where we fit in to God's plan for evangelism. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 16 with me, if you would. From now on, therefore, Paul says, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. Amen. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Hence the title of our message today. Verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through, who is that? Us. So then Paul says, we implore, beseech, plead with you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray one more time, and then we're going to study the word together. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Father, for the privilege to be back here at Home Church, Crawford Baptist Church, and to preach the gospel today. Father, I need you. Lord Jesus, I need you. Apart from you, I can do nothing. Spirit of Christ, I pray that you would fill me and anoint me, and I pray that for those that are in this room right now, that you would, Lord, arrest our attention and focus our minds upon the truth of your word. I pray, God, that you would grant spiritual sight to those who are blind and hearing to those who are deaf. I pray, God, that you would take out hearts of stone and put in hearts of flesh. I pray, Lord, that you will be glorified among your people this day as we worship you now through the preaching and the proclamation of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll keep that Bible open, we're talking about the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. And I really kind of want to dive right into this today because our time is fleeting this morning. And so if you will look there in verse 16 for just a moment. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Now, when you see a therefore, you need to ask the question, what is it there for, right? And so that really points us back to verse 14. So to back up in your Bible there just a couple of verses, two verses back to verse 14 for a moment. I want you to see this. For the love of Christ controls us. Some translations would say compels us. Because we have concluded this. Now notice this gospel statement. That one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Does that gospel make sense to you there? Paul is talking about how that Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, born of the Virgin Mary, came into this sinful world. He lived a perfectly righteous, sinless life. And then, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, he willingly went to the cross of Calvary and suffered and died in agonizing, excruciating pain as he suffered physically, emotionally, spiritually, as he bore the wrath of God for sinners on the cross of Christ. And so it's because of what God has done in Christ, verse 16, Paul now says, from now on, that is, since Jesus has died, since Jesus was buried, since Jesus has been resurrected to victory. We've sung about that this morning, right? How can we not sing victory in Jesus and rejoice in hope as Romans 12 was telling us to do. We rejoice in hope. So Paul says, hey, something is very different now because Jesus has come. He has died. He has been buried. He has been resurrected. He has ascended back to the right hand of the Father in his ascension. And he is now ruling and reigning from heaven in this very moment. From now on, Paul says, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. That is, we looked at him. He was a Jewish man. That's who he was. But over time of discipleship, they came to understand, hey, man, this is God in human flesh. They say, hey, we regard him thus no longer. You see, here's the point number one this morning. We need to see with spiritual vision. You and I need to see with spiritual vision. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. You see, what that's basically saying is, you know, it doesn't matter what if you're white or black or Hispanic or Asian. At the end of the day, if you're educated or uneducated, if you're wealthy or you're poor, these categories that we always kind of lump people into. You know, well, he's a middle-class white guy, you know, or he's a wealthy African-American, or she's a, you know, whatever it might be, right? What Paul and what God through the pen of Paul is teaching us is we ought to look at people from with a spiritual vision. If we're going to find our one, if we're going to find our one and then our next one and 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 our next one. And that's the game, all right? You don't just say, okay, I found my one, see that person baptized and forget them. No, then you disciple that person, amen? And then you also begin looking for another one to be evangelistically minded toward. We need to see with a spiritual vision because at the end of the day, people are either saved or lost. Adrian Rogers used to say they're the saints and the ain'ts. All right, so what he used to say. You're either a saint, means you've been set apart by the grace of God for God in salvation, or you are not. You are lost. You are cut off. You are separated from God and the promises of God and the grace of God because you have not repented of sin and believed in Christ. And so we need to look at people and see people with a spiritual vision. Right? That's what he says in verse 16. But notice verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so there are two aspects of this spiritual vision, looking, seeing with spiritual vision. Two aspects to that, right? Number one is we look at people and we're concerned for where they are with Christ. As students go back to their classrooms this week at some point, or I know all our school systems don't know exactly what start day is what. Mobile County Public Schools is Tuesday. I do know that one. University of Mobile's in a couple of weeks down the road. South in a few weeks down the road as far as universities go and things. Listen, look, get to know people in those classes and begin to have a heart to see them converted to Christ, or at least find out where they are spiritually with Christ. That's seeing with a spiritual vision. But don't miss verse 17. Don't miss it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, we're not who we used to be. Amen? We're not who we used to be. And so this part of we must see with a spiritual vision means it's when someone is converted, they're going to bear fruit. They have a root that will bear fruit. It'll be the root of holiness that is now within them. And then it's that root of holiness will bear the fruit of holiness in their lives. Jesus never meets anyone and leaves them the way that he found them. Amen. He's always changing us. We are to be growing progressively more and more like Jesus Christ. And so the old has passed away, brothers and sisters, and behold, the new has come. Is that true in your life? Do you see growth? Do you see hunger? Do you see a desire? You know, when you get saved, you get a new heart and a new mind and new desires. And the things that you used to be dominated by, you may struggle with, but you're not dominated by them anymore. You're no longer in the realm of the flesh. You're in the realm of the spirit. And the true are completely contradictory. You cannot be living in the realm of the flesh, dominated, enslaved to the flesh, and also be in the realm of the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is very clear in Romans 7 and 8 about those truths. And so when we see with a spiritual vision, we are looking at people through the lens of Christ. They're sheep without a shepherd. They're wounded. They're harassed. They're gnawed on. They need to know God. They need to be saved. And once conversion takes place, then they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. I want you just quickly to flip one book back to the left. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you'll see some similar truths here. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9. Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't be fooled. Don't be hoodwinked." Okay. "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters," those who love or fear anything more than they love or fear God, "nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Basically, Paul is saying in the King James translation here is, you know, if you are continually, habitually living in these lifestyles, it is evidence that you have never truly been converted. You see what it says? It's black ink on white paper. If you got it, say, "I got it." All right. Now, a lot of those sting. And here's the deal. We've all been guilty of something in that list. Every one of us. Every one of us has been guilty of something in that list. All right. Verse 11, those my main point to get to here. "And such were some of you." Amen. "And such were some of you used to be." We were all idolaters. We all... You know, you didn't bow down to a little monkey statue maybe or something, but you know, you were your own God until God saved you. I mean, we live for ourselves, right? It's not the outward manifestation, it's the inward heart. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And every human heart that's born, right, is sinful and wicked before God. And so, "and such were some of you," hallelujah, "but..." It's another one of them good Bible buts. "But you were washed," amen. "You were sanctified, set apart. You were justified," that is, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Such were we. We were separated from the promises of God. We were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. We were cut off from God. We had no righteousness of our own. We had no hope in and of ourselves. We were all living lives that were worthily to be damned by God in hell for all eternity. That's where we all belong. If you want justice, that's justice. If you want mercy, that comes through the gospel. And my point here is this, in verse 17, brothers and sisters, we need to encourage, exhort, come alongside one another. We need to see with a spiritual vision. And when there's a brother or sister, we're going to see new life, new fruit. The fruit of the Spirit will be born in that person's life. And so we don't look at those who are outside the church and think, "Man, well, I'm better than they are." No, we're not. We're better off than they are by being saved and in the church, but we're not better than they are. No, it's by God's grace that you are who you are. And so you are that messenger of God's grace to them. And so by hearing the gospel, repenting of sin and believing in Christ, they too can be born again and become a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So number one, we need to see with a spiritual vision. Now for me and for you, that may mean you need to slow down a little bit. That trip to Walmart is not just to pick up Band-Aids. There could be someone there that you see that needs that gospel word of encouragement. And if you want to get on anybody and pick on anybody, I can pick on me. Is that all right? Because I am one, I am a focused person. When I have my list, text from headquarters to me on what to get, I focus on my list. And I can drive a buggy with precision and power walk through Walmart and get my stuff done so I can get out of there and rejoice. But may we learn to see those that God has around us and to see them through the eyes of Christ. We need spiritual vision. But number two in this passage, not only do we need to see with spiritual vision, number two, we need to savor what God has done for us in Christ. We need to savor what God has done for us in Christ. Now you say, well, what in the world does the word savor mean? Well, you can Google it, but I'll help you out. It means to taste something with delight. It's like, I don't drink coffee. Many of you do. I'm married to one who drinks cream with some coffee. But I can still smell the coffee. And honestly, I love smelling coffees. Don't want to drink any, but I enjoy smelling the aroma of coffee. Probably enjoy the aroma of bacon better, but you know, coffee is good. But to savor then is to taste, to smell, and to rejoice or delight in. That's what savor means. And so we are to taste. You know, the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34, 8. Amen? Taste and see that the Lord is good. So my point here is this, we need to savor what God has done for us in Christ. Look at it, verse 18. All this is from God. What's he talking about? Salvation. Salvation is initiated by God. Salvation is completed by God. Salvation is carried out by God. He says, all this, which is talking about the work of trusting Christ, believing in Christ, repenting of sin, becoming a new creation in Christ, all this is from God who, through Christ, so that's the Father God, who through Christ, look at it, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, we know what reconciliation is, right? That's when, as husband and wife, you've had a little discussion that can be heard around the block. And so then you repent and make up. And you have two people that are restoring a friendly, healthy relationship again. We all have to do that at times in marriages. You do that when you have brothers and sisters or children. And one has maybe pushed the hands of the other one way back. And you say, well, you're not supposed to do that. Well, we play games. I know, but don't play that game. That's one game you don't play. And then so then you say, okay, say, I'm sorry. And then you'll get, I'm sorry, Mary Grace. So you thought it was the other one, didn't you? He's starting to fight back a little bit now. Yeah. The doctor said that would need to happen eventually. I'm sorry, Mary Grace. And whether that was totally sincere or not, I don't know, but we're working. We work on the outward. God has to change their hearts. Amen. You can't change your kids' hearts. I can't either. But all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. He has made us his friends again. He adopts us into his family. So God the Father, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We're coming back to that one. Verse 19, he unloads it a little more. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And so here we have again, Paul is restating what he said in verse 18. It is God the Father who in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, is accomplishing redemption for sinners. He is reconciling the world to himself. Now, that does not mean universalism. We do not believe that everyone, 7 billion plus people on planet Earth today, and then all those who live throughout history since Adam and Eve were created by God in his image, are saved. We do not believe in universalism. The Bible does not teach universalism. You have to carefully interpret how these kinds of verses, some would want to run in that direction. But what it is, as we know, Jesus is the only Savior for all the different peoples of the world. There's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. And so God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Notice this part. Not counting their trespasses against them. Amen. Now, that is good. That's gospel. That is gospel. That is God. We have all trespassed God. We say, hey, no, do not hit your sister. Do not bite your brother. You cannot have those Doritos. And so they stomp. They fume, they lie out in the floor at Walmart and kick and scream. Do not ride your bike in the road. And they do. They trespass, they transgress, they cross the line, they disobey. We've all done that toward God. But notice what Paul says here. Because of what God has done for us in Christ, he does not count our trespasses against us. See, we have sinned, but he doesn't hold our sin against us if we're in Christ. That is good news. And he says, in entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We're coming back to that in the next point. Look at verse 21. Look down at verse 21. He's summarizing statement here. For our sake, this blows me away. For our sake, that's sinful man, for our sake, he, that's God, the Father, made him, that's Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, that's in Jesus, we, sinful man, might become the righteousness of God. That's gospel deep. That's deep gospel. You know, John Stott has said, many of you know this quote, John Stott says in his great book, The Cross of Christ, that the essence of sin is when man substitutes himself for God. The essence of salvation is when God substitutes himself for man. That's what you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, for our sake, God the Father made him to be sin. That does not mean Jesus became a sinner. Jesus was completely holy, set apart to God, righteous, perfect in every way, and he was truly God and truly man as he suffered on the cross of Calvary. And in his righteousness, he bore the wrath of a holy Father, of a holy Trinity, that we rightly deserve, that we would no longer have, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 1. Amen? That's coming in Romans 8, 1. And so there you see. See, hey, beloved, listen, if we're going to be involved in evangelism and disciple-making, which is our thrust, it's our heartbeat, it's in our mission statement, we're trying to make it a reality rather than a slogan, we need to see with spiritual vision. And we need to savor. We need to taste, enjoy, and delight in what God has done for us in Christ. Too many church-attending folk have forgotten what it was to be dead in sin and lost and to have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, John chapter 3, to have regeneration come into your life and for you to repent and to believe and trust in Jesus and be saved and set free and to be transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, to be taken as an enemy of God, and now you sit at His table feasting at the Heavenly Father's table. That is all of us. And so no matter what we're facing with school starting or this situation medically, and I know I'm not making light of anyone's pain or agony or grief or bereavement at all, but listen, because this is true, this is a good day. I walked in and we're singing, you know, we believe. We believe in the crucifixion, and we do. We believe in the resurrection. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in all those things that we sang about. We were declaring our confession of faith to God in that song. And because those things are true, I remain sane. We need to savor what God has done for us in Christ. We need to know what that is and rejoice in it. That changes how we live. Third thing, we need to see with spiritual vision. We need to savor what God has done for us in Christ. And number three, we need to speak. We need to speak the message of reconciliation, which is the gospel. Look back at verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given that to us, plural. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us. Check it out. Handing over to us, entrusting for safekeeping to us the message of reconciliation. Do you see it? Verse 20 now. Therefore, since we've been given the ministry of reconciliation and we've been entrusted with the message of reconciliation, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ at Walmart, at Walgreens, at MGM, Sims Middle School, Sims Elementary, right? Cottage Hill Christian School. North Mobile Christian School, University of Mobile, South Alabama. You work as a mechanic. You represent Christ. You're His ambassador in your domain where He has you, where you live, work, and play. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's what the text says, right? Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. That's all of us, not just pastors, it's believers, Christians. This world can never be won to Christ just with the pastors trying to do the work of the ministry. And by the way, that contradicts Ephesians 4, which says the pastor teachers are to equip the saints for the what? Work of the ministry. And so this is inclusive, all of us. Therefore, we are all ambassadors for Christ. But notice this part, God making His appeal through us. So we don't do it in our own strength. We do it as we're filled with the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And so as we walk with God and as we grow and we mature in godliness and grow in Christ's likeness, He will speak through you and me. He will compel us. Verse 14 in 2 Corinthians 5. He controls us. He compels us to proclaim the love of God which is found in Christ. No businessman is exempt. No businesswoman is exempt. If you travel, that's your domain to see with spiritual vision. And as you savor what God has done for you in Christ, then you seek to engage people so that they can encounter the grace of God through the person of Christ. One man that many of you probably have heard about, Paige Patterson. He was one of the architects of the conservative resurgence in the Southern Baptist Convention. One of my heroes. I remember, and he would fly a lot, as seminary president, he would fly a lot. He was a missionary, evangelist, all that. And when he flew, he looked like an ordinary page, ordinary Joe. He'd have blue jeans, cowboy hat on, boots. He'd sit in his airplane, open up his Bible. Guy next to him, after a while, would get curious, and he'd say, "Man, what you do?" And Paige Patterson always would say with a little smile on his face, "Well, I work for my father." And he said, "Well, you know." And y'all, you know those awkward conversations sometimes on the airplane. "Well, what does your father do?" "Oh, well, he catches goats and turns them into sheep." That's what he does. See, we're all goats at birth. We're all goats at birth. And by God's grace, someone told you the gospel. Vacation Bible school, a mom or a dad, grandparent, an RA counselor at your college campus, Baptist Campus Ministries, South Alabama. Could be a teammate on a football team. Matt Chandler, famous pastor, preacher today at the Village Church in Dallas, Texas. Converted his junior year in high school when his fellow teammate played football with him. Said, "Chandler, I need to talk to you about Jesus. You want to do that now or later?" He said, "Well, I guess now would be all right." So he talked to him about Jesus. And for a period of 8-9 months, kept talking to him about Jesus, taking him to the Wednesday night youth group called JAM, Jesus and Me. And at first, Matt Chandler went, and he thought these people were idiots. They would stand up and sing and make motions with their songs. But over a while, the Lord changed his heart and saved Matt Chandler. And there are hundreds of testimonies in this room of people who have been converted by the grace of God to faith in Christ. A spiritually dead man, woman, or young person has had their eyes opened, their ears opened, their heart transformed, new spiritual life breathed into them. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old passed away, the new has come. That has happened. And so we need to speak the message of reconciliation, but we do not do it in our own strength. He says God is making his appeal through us, so we implore you. That is, we beseech you, we beg you, we plead with you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now I want to show you here a man who believes strongly in the sovereignty of God and the grace of God. He is saying, and look at it again. We implore you on behalf of Christ. Do a word study on implore. Beg, beseech, plead. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You see, any theological system you hold which weakens or diminishes or dismisses evangelism is a heretical theological system. You and I have a job to do. We need to see with a spiritual vision. We need to savor what God has done for us in Christ. And we must speak the message of reconciliation. And that message, as we summarize it here at Crawford Baptist Church, is this. The gospel, do you know it? The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin, that's repentance, and believes in him can be, there's our reconciled to God forever. We need to know that, believe that, and speak the gospel to the people God puts around us. And my prayer this morning is, if you're here, I want you to know you're not here by accident. God desires to work in hearts and lives. God is working in hearts and lives. And this morning, if you sense an awakening to the Spirit of God and you realize, you know, maybe I've been coming here and I've been a member of this church or that church or whatever, but, you know, I hadn't had like a new heart and a new mind and new desires. I mean, man, the Bible is completely a lame book to me. If you're a church-going person and the Bible's a lame book to you, you may not be converted. This is God's love letter to his children. You have a supernatural desire to read this book once you get saved and to talk to your Heavenly Father through prayer and to get with God's people. It's what we do. We're family. Our little family units, and many of you love being with your family and spending this last week with family or spending this last weekend before school with family, or we're just strong family units. Our little families are simply parables almost, pictures of who we are as the family in Christ. I mean, just think, you're not going to be on the new earth one day just huddling with your little clan right here. You know, it's not just be us little Robertsons doing our little four-person thing on the new earth. We're going to be with the family. Our little families point us to the big family. This is the start of the big family, your local church. And so we need to see with spiritual vision, savor what God has done for us in Christ, and speak the message of reconciliation. Would you bow with me as we pray?